We're going to begin this series, Finish Line Faith, and it couldn't probably come at a more opportune time because we're right here, 12th of August, and the World Olympics are just wrapping up as we speak today. Tonight will be, I think, the close of that. And if any of you have been watching that, especially the track and field events, you understand about how finish lines are so important and how athletes are trained to finish strong. And I thought about this. I watched our American ladies as they ran the 4x200 meters and then the 4x400 meters, and how they set a world record in one of those and they won the other one and took gold in both of those, and how important it was for their training. But not only that, is the passing of that baton to each other to continue on, and then also how that the finisher must finish strong. And that's what they did. They went way ahead and finished the race. So as we think about this series, I want to encourage you and encourage all of us, me included, on how that we can finish strong, how that we can continue on no matter what's going on in the world. Many political aspirations are being developed around us in our country, and you're going to hear much between now and November, the election. But folks, it really doesn't matter to us as Christians. I know it matters who wins, but in God's sovereign plan, we have to endure and persevere no matter what happens. No matter who gets elected, doesn't matter. We have to persevere. And this lesson that we're going to look at today is the encouragement to persevere. The Bible says much about perseverance or endurance. We're going to be looking at some of those scriptures today. Even Jesus himself addressed this in two different passages in Matthew 24. We're also going to be looking today, if you turn your Bibles, to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 13. Jesus gives many things of what will happen in the Olivet Discourse here. But in verse 13, he says something that's kind of strong. And if we don't really look at the scriptures deeply, it could cause us maybe some confusion. But in Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, he's telling his apostles about all these things that will happen to him. And then in verse 13, he said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, does that mean if you endure to the end that you'll be saved? That's not what that means. That means because you are saved, you will endure till the end. That's what Jesus is saying. We have to be careful of that. Our salvation is not dependent upon our endurance. If that were the case, when people get saved, that's an instantaneous thing. They could do nothing to earn their salvation. If that were the case, if you could do something to earn it, you could also stop doing things and you could lose it. Amen? But that's not what God intended. He promised us eternal life forever. And Paul is going to teach Timothy some of those things and renew his mind to some of those things as we study today. Now, there's a little bit of problem that we need to look at, though, in churches. Any of you that's been in church or the work of the Lord for any length of time in ministry, you've probably seen people that you know, maybe some of your friends, that have dropped off. They did not finish the race. They have quit. You say, well, why is that so? Are they lost? Questions. I see eyebrows. Okay, well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, John addresses this, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude, Revelation. We know that the sequence that God gave his word, this is looking unto the time of the great tribulation that'll be coming in the book of Revelation. But in John, 1st John chapter 2 and verse number 19, John gives something here that I think will give us a little more insight about persevering and about enduring. In verse number 19, well, let's back up, verse number 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now you have to remember, he's writing this in the first century. He said there's Antichrist already on the scene. This was one of the problems that the Christian church faced, the new church faced, was apostasy and false doctrine creeping in. Paul spent much of his time in his letters writing to the churches, warning them about the apostasy and about false doctrine and false teachers. Brother Ken gave us an excellent series in the book of Galatians. And Paul stated to them, "You did run so well. You were in the race. What hindered you? How come you fell off? It was because false doctrine had crept into the church. We have to be careful in this day, the same thing. Verse number 19. These are people that fell out from the race. He said, they. That's a prominent word. You all know the urban myths and all that. Well, they said. And I've never had anybody to define to me who they is. Okay? But here in this passage, John's going to define who they is. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been part of us or been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they that might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, we're going to stop there just a second. He said, they went out from us because they were not part of us. If they had been part of us, they would have continued with us. Now, think about the people in your lifetime that you know that have went out from us. Are they all lost? Did they leave and did they quit because they're... I don't believe so. Because John goes on here in these next verses and he's going to give you the criteria for the people that left. Because they were never part of us. Now, I've talked to a lot of people that have fallen by the wayside. But most of the time, they don't fit this criteria. They just let Satan get into their lives and hinder them and drew them back. But notice what he said in verse number 22. Here's the criteria of the people that went out. He said, Satan, you know the truth, but these people, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Said he is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, when you talk to people that fall out, you say, why don't you continue in Christian service? I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I haven't heard people tell me that. But antichrist will tell you that. Okay, many antichrists. Verse number 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now I want to tell you this because this is the prime key ingredient for every other religion in the world outside of Christianity. They do not honor the Father because they don't honor the Son.
That's right.
Every other religion will deny the deity of Christ. They won't hold him in his proper position. We have that problem amongst the world today, and we taught you the lessons about Islam and what they believe. They do not believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They do not believe he is the true Son of God. They cannot do that from the Quran that they practice. Now, there are many Muslim people that are being saved, and I understand that. The gospel is effective. But not only them, but every other religion that denies that. So those that fall out or fall away or leave have those characteristics that they deny Christ, they deny the deity. Verse number 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. That's the promise that God's given you. So when you see people falling away and falling out of the apostasy, it doesn't always mean that they're lost. We want to get that first. But there is a reason that God wants us to persevere. Now we turn back to James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. All of us have heard messages preached on this, and they're very pertinent, they're very practical. But in James chapter 1, he tells us that perseverance, or the staying power to keep on keeping on, that's the trait above all other traits that God is trying to build into our lives. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be a witness. That's all true. But you cannot do that if God doesn't develop the trait of perseverance. You have to have some staying power, and we as Christians in this age are going to have good, found, firm nation staying power in order to endure. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, trials. Things that are not your fault. You find yourself in situations that, Lord, I didn't do anything to put me here. This is not my fault. I'm being tested. I don't understand. It's not my fault. He said, count it all joy. So that's kind of strange. It's kind of all joy when you're in a hard spot, right? Verse number two, or verse number three. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word better translated is endurance or perseverance. We understand patience. Some of us do. Some of us don't. Those of you that are married, you understand patience. Especially men, you have to learn to be patient. See a lot of amen. And the ladies also. You have to be very patient with your husbands, okay? It's more so on that realm. But anyhow, we understand patience, endurance. He said, verse number four, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Does that mean as we're patient and we learn to endure, we'll be perfect? Absolutely not. Better translated, the word there is full grown, mature, will be what God wants us to be. So he's perfecting us through trials, through testing. That's not our fault. Many times people in the scripture, they were in situations that were not their fault, but God was testing them to purify them and to try them, but also that they would learn to endure. Persevere till the end. Jesus said, those that are truly saved, because they're saved, they'll persevere till the end. They'll stay there with endurance and enduring power. In those few short verses, we find that we have feelings. He said, my brethren, count it all joy. We have a feeling of joy. There's the feeling. Oh, you say, I'm just joyful that God's put me in this situation. That's hard for us. Okay? That your joy might be full. We have a feeling. Okay? Then we also have a faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. So we have a feeling, then we have faith that God will take us through that. Now here's the fact that God wants us to understand. Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience, verse number four, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the fact. We have the feeling, we have the faith, and we have the fact right here that going through trials will cause us to have the ability to persevere and to endure. Now, the question comes to us. What will we do when the pressure's on? Will we endure? Will we persevere? Will we run our course? Will we pass on the baton to the next generation, those that are coming up behind us? I've said this over and over again. We are only one generation away from paganism or heathenism in this country. Brother Chris, if you stop teaching that little boy of yours the things of God and God's word, he'll grow up being a heathen, and so will his children. You can see just in our crowd here today, there's generations of people that have taught that next generation. I see Miss Dorothy back here with her grandchildren, her children and grandchildren. God gives you a heritage. Doesn't mean that you inherit the faith, but God gives you a heritage in the Lord because you've been faithful to endure. It's very important for us to understand that, how we can pass the torch. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We may not read a whole lot there, but I'm going to give you a part of this introduction today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, this letter, along with 1 Timothy, Paul wrote 1 Timothy to deal with the church of God. He wrote 2 Timothy for the man of God, so he could blend them both together, so the man of God could take care of the church of God. That's what he was writing. It's a real life missionary story that could just as well take place in our world today. You know, I've read some missionary biographies recently, autobiographies, and they're so interesting and such a blessing. But here we have a real life story that took place with an apostle named Paul and his protege, Timothy. All scripture, tells us in these verses, is given by inspiration and is profitable for us today in a real world. Now, this is the last of the pastoral epistles. There are letters that Paul wrote, the other one being Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy. He wrote those to pastors of churches. And they said, well, that doesn't apply to me then. I'm not a pastor. No, that's foolishness. All scripture is given for inspiration and profitable. We can put ourselves in the very position as Paul was writing to Timothy in this letter. We need to put that in our minds and put us right in the same position. But think about this story. This letter was written about 65 to 67 AD, written by the Apostle Paul when he was in his mid to late 60s. He was an old man. You say, wait a minute, I'm mid-60s and I'm not old. Well, you have to realize the lifespan of people back at this time was not real long. Even in my mom's generation, she told me growing up as a little girl, if somebody was 50 years old, they were old. Because they didn't live as long. Now we live longer, not necessarily better, but we live longer. I mean, people's knees break down and, you know, their bodies break down. But we have the medical technology to keep us living longer. But they didn't do this here. So Paul was quite an old man when he wrote this, in his late 60s. He was imprisoned in Rome, and he was awaiting death by execution under the crazed emperor of Rome, Nero. Nero was persecuting Christians with unthinkable acts. If you want to read sometime Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read that. But history itself, and there's many things about Nero. He was a psychotic individual, and he had all kinds of problems. And when the story is that perhaps he set the city of Rome on fire, and he blamed the Christians for it. You've heard the phrase, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. It's part of it because he was like half insane. But he had such a hatred of Christians under this persecution. I'll just give you one instance. Along the way to one of the Roman temples was a long walkway, just like this aisle would be, a little wider. And to light the road at night, he used to take Christians and wrap them in cloths and dip them in tar, and he would tie them to posts. And they would raise them up, and they would burn them alive at night for light to go to that temple to worship. That's what they used for lights. That's only some of the things that he did. It was atrocious. So the pressure was on Christians. It was also on Timothy. You can remember from 2 Peter, where Brother Ken taught recently, how that people were persecuted and how that Peter wrote to them how to endure that persecution. And Paul's going to do the same thing to Timothy here. So Paul was in prison. He was in a cold cell, in chains, with no hope of deliverance. Now I want you to think about your last will and testament. If you were in chains in a cold, damp prison, what would you write? Woe is me. That's me. This is a terrible place. Send somebody to get me out of here. No, Paul wrote encouragement to the people that followed him. That's why this word is inspired by God. It's supernatural. No human being would want to ever write what he wrote. But he took the time to write Timothy because he knew how important it was for the next generation to persevere. This was quite different from his first imprisonment in Rome when he was under house arrest. He was able to come and go freely. He was able to have visitors back in that first arrest that he has, and he had interaction with people in the ministry. But this last will and testament letter, this is something that Paul wrote before he, quote, he needed to tie up a few ends before he hung up his spikes. You've heard that term? Think about our athletes. As some of them ran in the Olympics. This is going to be their last time to run. I saw one young lady, it was 1,500 meters, American young lady, and she got tripped up in the race. And she had prepared all those years. And her heart was broken as she just knelt on the track and cried because of everything that she had done not to have another chance. So the Apostle Paul said, I'm getting ready to hang up my spikes. But there's a few things that I need to tie up here, Timothy, before I go. And this is what I'm going to write to you. Paul wrote this letter for a fourfold reason. Number one, he wanted to encourage Timothy in the work of the word. Let's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. I have to turn back there because I've been all over. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Excuse me. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He wanted to encourage him to be strong. That was the first reason. Second reason, he wanted Timothy to come to Rome as soon as possible. In chapter 4, we'll read that he said, come quickly. I don't know how long I'm going to last. And we're not taught by history or the scripture if Timothy ever made it to see Paul in Rome before he was executed. Most people think not. Thirdly, he wanted to warn Timothy against the apostasy, false doctrine, that was creeping in the church. Also in chapter 4, verse number 3. And also, no, the fourth reason, he wanted to testify to Timothy about his own ministry. About Paul's ministry, what I did, what I endured. He wanted to have a testimony so that Timothy could use that and quote that. Now, the recipient of the letter is Timothy. Very interesting young man. He was Paul's protege and a seasoned pastor and a travel companion. But he was discouraged and he was afraid. Both of those. I wonder today, anybody here discouraged? Anybody here been depressed? Anybody here been to tears about what's happened in your life and the life of the church and Christianity as a whole? Sure we have. Many of us are brought to the same place. But Paul said that's no reason to stop. He said you need to keep on keeping on and persevere. A little history about Timothy. Timothy was neither a Jew nor a Gentile. He was like half and half. His father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish, according to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. He was taught the Jewish laws from his mother. I think his father probably passed away early in life because his mother and grandmother are mentioned, Lois and Eunice, in the scriptures, how they taught him. But he was brought up under Gentile paternity, his father, and he was not circumcised. But Paul did that to him. He circumcised him for the sake of the Jews in the area where he would be preaching and going. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't really have to do that because it wasn't a law that was given. But Timothy and Paul, in order to encourage their ministry, they were willing to give up some things and to do some things for the gospel's sake. We may be called on in our lifetime to give up some things and do some things so that the ministry of God will go forward. There's been times in my life I've had to do that. And I've had people say, well, I would never do that. I got liberty to do that. Well, that's true. But Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. They don't advance the gospel. So there's many things that may fall into gray areas in our life, and we have to be careful, because if we want the gospel to go forth and we want to endure, sometimes we may have to give up some things that are not in themselves wrong, and we may have to do some things that we think, I don't know, it's kind of foolish, but I'll do them for the purpose of God. Those things may come upon us. Paul and Barnabas, they came to Lystra in Galatia in the first missionary journey, where Paul led Timothy to Christ. And then Paul called Timothy my own son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2. I believe Paul personally led him to the Lord. When Paul visited the hometown of Timothy 2 years later on the second missionary journey, Timothy had made great spiritual advances. Now I have to tell you, Timothy was thought to be very young. He was probably in his teens when Paul led him to the Lord. Because of the beautiful relationship between Paul and Timothy, Paul took Timothy with him and Silas on the second missionary journey, and he was profitable to them. See, Timothy was the ideal servant of God. He was willing, he was enthusiastic, he was loyal, and he had character. Now, that's pretty good qualifications for preachers and for individuals nowadays. Timothy was to become Paul's disciple, his friend, and co-laborer the rest of the Apostle Paul's life. He ministered to Paul in Berea in Acts chapter 17, in Athens, Acts chapter 17 again, Corinth, Acts 18, and 1 Corinthians 1:9, and he accompanied him on a trip, he accompanied Paul on a trip to Jerusalem in Acts 20, verse number 4. Timothy was with Paul in his first imprisonment, his house arrest, where he was able to have people come see him. He was with him there, and after Paul's release, Timothy went on to Philippi. But Paul often sent Timothy to other churches to be his representative because he could not be there. And Timothy eventually pastored the churches at Philippi and also at Ephesus. Timothy was prone to illness, 1 Timothy 5:23. It tells us there that Paul gave him direction to no longer drink water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine infirmities. Multiple infirmities. So Paul was a sickly. You know, I can just picture Timothy. Tall, skinny, young guy, frail looking, scraggly. Some guy you never thought you'd want as your pastor. Because now they have to be debonair, and they have to look right, and they all have to be seasoned people in the ministry. And yet they have to have a personality that's young enough to deal with the youth. You know, we put such criteria on pastors nowadays. The Apostle Paul and Timothy could have never been our pastors. Think about it. They were ugly. They were beaten. Scars all over them. They weren't debonair. They weren't eloquent. I'm going to give you that in just a minute. Matter of fact, Paul could speak eloquently, but most of the time he did not. He spoke very straight as a prophet, as a preacher. He would tell the truth as it is in love. Timothy was timid and shy. frail in physique, laid back in disposition, wasn't really strong. That's why Paul had to encourage him. Timothy was put in jail and released, according to Hebrews 13:23, and he later became the bishop or the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Now I'm thinking to myself, here's my son in the faith. He's dearly beloved to me. He's been with me on all these journeys. And he's sick. And he's frail. So if there was anyone that Paul wanted to heal, don't you think he would have healed Timothy? Why didn't that happen? If you'll study back in the scriptures, you'll see that the gifts of healing closed. It closed for even the Apostle Paul. It did not continue on passing on. I'm going to tell you this. The torch that Paul passed to Timothy was not apostolic succession.
Right.
It was the passing of the torch of faith and grace and truth for the next generation. So we don't have apostles with us today. There's no apostolic succession. He gave him a charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1. Just flip over there. 2 Timothy 4, 1. He said, I charge thee. This was a command, a charge, just like a commission in the armed services. I command and charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to build a great youth program at the churches. He said, I want you to go into towns and build wonderful buildings. And when you preach, I want you to make sure that everybody's happy at the close of the service. And I want you to build their self-esteem so that they feel good about coming to church. Is that what Paul wrote? Look at what he said. He said, Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word.
Amen.
Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you something. I got this from Brother Strickland, is our missionary in the Middle East and the Middle Eastern countries and into Africa and Sudan. We've heard much in the recent days about the persecution in Syria. And he's visited there. He wants to go back, Brother Strickland does, but it's unsafe now. They tell him, please don't come, you could be killed. But he gets communication back and forth from Christians that are there. This is one of the pastors of the churches that are in Syria. They will not give their names because they could be caught up with. But I just want you to listen to this, and it may not be correct English. But he says to Brother Sam, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that you're doing well by God's grace. I'm asking all the people who love the Lord to pray for my country so that the Lord's mighty hand would touch it and that it would be peaceful once again. See, folks, we don't understand in this country what we have. You have peace today. I thank God every day that I was born a free man in a free country. And that's done, folks, by our military that's standing in our place today, keeping our freedoms. We could just as well be under attack as the people in Syria are if it weren't for our military staying where they're at and protecting us. You need to remember that in your prayers and be grateful. I've read this many times. There's only two people that gave their life for you. One of them was Jesus Christ and the other one is the American soldier. Think about that all the time. These people don't have that. Their army is collapsing. Rebels are coming up. The Brotherhood of Islam, Islamic Brotherhood, is flourishing, and that's what's going to be elected. That's what happened in Egypt. It's going to happen in Syria. It's going to happen all around Israel. You're going to find the Muslim faith, the Islamic extremists that are come down in the Middle East. He said, last Sunday we had 35 Sunday school kids, and before that we used to have 50 to 60 with two minibuses, but we don't know if we'll ever be able to run the buses again. Pray for all the church people and for us as we tell others about the Lord by God's grace. He said, I had a great service with the people from Hans in glorifying. Many people are accepting the Lord and studying the Word with us, and the Lord is glorifying the work with us. You know what he's doing? He's preaching the Word. Brother Strickland told me with tears in his eyes, he said, you people here don't understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all that they preach, and people preach and study and they get saved and the church grows. You say, what are you saying, brother? I'm saying that in New Testament churches nowadays, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and let God do the work through the Holy Spirit of God, and He will grow the church. He said, praise the Lord. Pray for the church and the service here and for the people. Everyone in my family is doing well. Until last Sunday, we could go to church. But these days, it's very hard. They can't even get to the church building. As for my family and me, we will not leave this place as long as we can serve the Lord here. The pressure's on. What are we going to do? Are we going to persevere and endure, and we're going to serve the Lord in this place no matter what comes? That's what I'm going to try to encourage you to do. That's what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do at this place. He said, my best to your family. I'm looking forward to hear from you. Yours in Christ. How are we going to persevere? I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think Paul chose Timothy? He seemed to be the most unlikely of the candidates, and Paul's companions to receive such a tremendous charge and responsibility. On more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul had to encourage Timothy in the faith due to his backwardness and his timidity. Was Timothy the oldest? Paul's companions? Not by far. If age was the criteria, then Barnabas would surely have to fit the bill perfectly. Was Timothy the most eloquent? Not by far. Surely Apollos, the slick-tongued preacher? That's not a slam. I'm just saying he could speak eloquently. If that was the criteria, Apollos would have been selected for that standard of selection. Was Timothy the boldest? By no means. If that had been the prerequisite, the apostle would have chosen Titus. So why did Paul, or more importantly, why did God choose Timothy to be the model of grace and truth to the next generation? You ever thought about that? I can give you it in one word. Faithfulness. Timothy was faithful all the way through his life. He had problems, just like you and I have problems. He got depressed, just like you and I get depressed. See, we need to put ourselves in the place of Timothy. We've been depressed, we've been to tears, we've been pushed down. Paul said we're trodden down, but we're not dead. We can still serve God. Paul had health problems. Many of our people here in our church have current health problems. Doesn't make a difference. You have to persevere. You have to endure. You have to work through it. Thought about Brother Chris going to have work on his knee. Wasn't sure he could preach sitting down. Amen? People have done that. There's a man that I mentioned his name before, Brother Hester. Brother Goodman knows him, and Brother Chris knows him from Australia. He got so bad with his health, he had to sit down and preach. But it worked fine. You don't have to stomp and slobber and spit in order to get the Word of God out. He said, preach the Word. Now, it's not bad if you want to do that, I guess. I just don't want to be in the front two pews when you're doing that. Here's what I'm saying. The one word that sums it up, why God chose Timothy, was the faithfulness. In fact, Timothy's name itself means faithful. Paul said of him, I have no man so like-minded as me. Others had come and gone, but Timothy was the apostle that was the one that was by the apostle's side all the time to the very end. True to his name, he continued faithfully preaching the truth at Ephesus for over 30 years after Paul was killed. Timothy continued to preach at Ephesus. Matter of fact, as he matured and he endured, Timothy boldly overcame his fears by God's grace. And he confronted evil and the idolatry of his day. How many of our pastors, I won't say in our fundamental Baptist churches, but you think about pastors over this country, how many of them would stand and attack the idolatry of our day? I've said some things from this podium and in our lessons many people may not agree with. They said, you shouldn't say that in church. That's not a church. It's not a place, a platform for politics. No, but it is a platform for the truth. Right. Tells us in the scripture that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, if I've said anything that's not true, by all means, come to me and show me, and I will apologize and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But I try not to do that. Sometimes I insert my own opinions a little bit, but that's just natural that people do that. But if they're facts, they need to be presented from the pulpit. whether they're political or not. Matter of fact, the founders of our country, 23 of the men that signed the Constitution were preachers. The first university that was established in this country was to train preachers. We need to get back to some of that. Where are we at? I prayed this morning that the mindset of our people in this country would focus back on the Word of God. The ideology that we have is a godless nation.
Right.
You say, well, I don't like it when our president stood up and said, we're no longer a Christian nation. How far was he from telling the truth? Look at the majority of our people. Look at their mindset and their ideology. We need to return to that. As Timothy boldly overcame the fears and attacked the idolatry, there was a procession in Ephesus. And the idol worshipers and the Satanists, they would wear masks of their gods. And they came down the street. And Timothy stopped them. And he preached to them the gospel. And he told them what they're doing in idolatry is wrong. There's only one true God. They were so angry they beat him with clubs. And 2 days later he died. But he was no longer afraid. He was no longer timid. He was no longer frail. Not in the strength of the Lord. This is the man we're talking about that the letter was written to. So Paul, in his wisdom, through the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to write in 2 Timothy. We're going to start, I don't know, we've got a few minutes left, and I'll try to go into this just briefly. I want to give you four reasons why Paul gave Timothy and gave it to us, four reasons why we should persevere. The first one is that we have a bright future because of the plan. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me stop. This gets too good. I was talking to Brother Strickland this week. I said, when you teach or preach, it's like a train going down the track. And you got so many cars. You got an engine to start it, and then you got a caboose. But in between, there's a lot of places that you can sidetrack. And you can bring some cars in over here, and you bring some more cars over here. And sooner or later, we'll attach them all together, believe it or not. So bear with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What was the criteria for an apostle? Anybody?
Resurrection.
They had to witness the resurrected Christ. Secondly, they had to be able to do miracles on command. That was the apostle. Do we have any apostles with us today? No. I don't know. But you say, Paul, no, you never saw Christ. Christ was dead. Whoa, 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 back up. Look in the scriptures. When God struck the apostle Paul down on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Christ. He'll give you that in his own testimony. That's what he gave to Timothy. He saw the risen Christ. And Paul could do miracles on demand. But those stopped. I can prove that to you in the scripture. That ability, Christ stopped because the church was established. It was no longer needed. So we don't have apostles with us today. Somebody will say, oh, I'm an apostle. No, you're not. You're not even apostolic. Really, the true meaning of the word is one sent with the gospel. I can understand that in a broad sense of the word, but specifically they're not. I digress. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul said, I'm going to make a preacher. Timothy said when he was a young man, I'm going to make a preacher. Did you know I have people in my own family that have said that? Distant relatives. I don't want to say they're too. You might think it's Ken. Ken never make a preacher. He'd slap too many people. By the will of God. See, Paul told Timothy here, both of them. He said, we'll get into that next week probably. I'm not ashamed. He said, God's called us. God still calls men to the ministry. Yes, Mama doesn't call and Daddy doesn't fund. God calls.
Right.
By the will of God. He told Timothy, so you've got to understand. He said, we're here in this position by the will of God. You are where you are today by the will of God. You say, wait a minute, God has a plan. He has a sovereign plan. He wants us to fit into that plan. I don't understand all that. I just pray that I'd be faithful to God and do what He has me to do, and He'll take care of the rest of it. Amen?
That's right.
What we have to do. By the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Why should you be encouraged to persevere? Because you have a bright future because of the plan. The promise of life in Jesus Christ, eternally. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, doesn't matter what happens. I'm here in prison, cold cell, in chains, probably never. I'm going to die. Doesn't matter. I have a promise of life eternal. Do you wonder how those saints in the New Testament church and so many that were martyred, how they could do that? How did John Wycliffe could stand and be tied to a stake and burn and pray that the King of England's eyes might be opened to the Word of God? How could they do that? Because they knew this suffering is only for a short time. I'm going home to be with the Lord. It's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. The future plan to be with Christ forever after this life. See, we're not looking just at this life. This is a problem I think that Christianity in general has today. They think this life on earth is all there is. I'm going to live it now. And you can't take any of these things away from me. Especially when it would come to suffering. I think about people in other countries and Christians that are worshiping today and serving the Lord. The missionaries will tell you stories that we aren't even aware of. But they do it under great stress. The pressure's on. They continue because they're looking forward for a life to come. We should probably stop. I just wanted you to see today, that's one of the things that Timothy had to realize, that there's a promise of a life to come. It's not all about the here and now. It's what God has in store for us. We'll continue next week. The other three reasons, Paul starts out off why we should persevere. That's because of God's grace to us. Then we're also going to look at good friends and people that remember us in prayer. We'll go through all that. Paul was a great encourager to Timothy in this lesson. Thank you.